Today we continue our series talking about the seven primary I am statements of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. There are more than seven, but we're looking at the seven primary ones. The extraordinary thing about this text and what really struck me, and honestly every time I read through this chapter, this is what grabs hold of my heart, is that we serve a Savior who did not view our suffering from a distance. That we serve a Savior who entered into our mess willingly, was born fully human, and in some way, shape, and form has gone through every single thing that we have gone through as a human being, that he can relate with us so that he can help us in our time of need. I love what the writer of Hebrews says, and I'd like to read the New Living Translation to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say this: "This high priest, Jesus, this Savior of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do." Can I tell you what that "all" in the Greek means? "Yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help when we need it the most." And so let's look at John chapter 11, and may our hearts and minds be encouraged here today. So if you have your Bible, join me in turning to John chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 through 27. Kind of looking at most of the chapter, though. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. So today, as we walk through this text, we are reminded of our own situation. So the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead is a historical event. It is. But it is also a living illustration of each one of us as we are born into sin before Christ, before baptism. It reminds us and it reveals to us that sin has brought into the world sickness, disease, and death. Can anybody say yuck? It reveals to us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and that we must be born again. It reveals to us that Jesus is the resurrection. And that as he precludes, as this incredible miracle happens, something that has never happened before and never happened again, this man who was dead for 4 days is raised from the dead. It reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because it is the life, death, and resurrection that brings salvation. Not just his life, not just his death, not just the resurrection. It is all three that bring salvation to any and all who place their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can anybody say amen? And so this remarkable historical event is also a living illustration of humanity and our need for salvation, our need for Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. I pray that each one of us would find comfort in this text. And if you are able, if you would please, join me in standing as I read from God's holy word, our text for today, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27, reading in Christ's name. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Lord, I pray that we would respond like Mary and Martha, that we would confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Messiah, and that we would look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith all the days of our life. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word. And I pray, Jesus, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so our first point is a little obvious, and it's something that we grapple with probably on a regular basis, that God works in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways. His timing is not our timing, is it? And that's a tough thing to grapple with sometimes. But as this chapter begins, we see that there was a great love of Jesus for this family, this three-person family at this time in Bethany, a couple miles away from Jerusalem. There was Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were brothers and sisters. It was a family that Jesus loved. In verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So there was a deep love here. And so as Nick had alluded to, Jesus wept. And I know that we kind of kid each other that, hey, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. This will be my confirmation verse, right? Because I can remember that one. But even though we kind of think of it as the shortest verse in the Bible and we don't take it too seriously, I think we should really take it serious today. And the reason I think we should take it serious today, because in the context of our text, this weeping, this how Jesus wept, wasn't just a tear running down his cheek. He was deeply grieved to the core of his person over not only the death of his friend. And if anyone has lost a loved one, a friend, Jesus understands. Not only was he grieved over the loss of his friend, the death of his friend Lazarus, he was not only grieved over the grief-stricken sisters whom he also loved, Jesus was deeply moved by the effect that sin had had on humanity. And aren't you glad that he came to do something about it? I'm so thankful that he lived that perfect life that I could not. I'm thankful that he was born fully human as the emptied second person of the Trinity, and that he lived the perfect life that I can't. That he paid for the totality of the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary and 3 days later rose from the dead, because we do serve a risen and living Savior. Can anybody say amen? And so as Jesus loved this family, as Martha and Mary sent word as Lazarus became ill, Jesus responded in kind of an unexplainable way. And again, God's timing isn't our timing, and God does work in mysterious ways. And Jesus reveals to his disciples the purpose of his waiting. It was to build belief in those who would experience this miracle. And can I tell you, it's to build belief in every single heart here this morning. That every single person under the sound of my voice, even if you have already believed and are saved because of what Christ has done, belief grows as faith is given to us through the Word of God. Faith is not a muscle that we flex. It is a gift of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Faith is foreign to us. Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do to save themselves? What did Lazarus do to help Jesus raise him from the dead? This is us. Before Christ, this is us. But as we look at our text, as Martha heard that Jesus had finally come, he's been dead for 4 days, she runs up to him. Lord, if you had been here, I know my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask. I love that response. I wish that I responded that way. Don't you? Has a tragedy already hit you? And I know that we always wish that it hadn't hit us at all, right? But even now I know that whatever you ask, God, you will grant it. Jesus makes a remarkable statement after Martha finishes. He says, your brother will rise again. Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise on the resurrection of the last day. And that's something we need to pay attention to, because Martha, though Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet or raised from the dead, she understood the second coming of Christ. She understood that Christ would come again to raise the living and the dead. She understood that this world was not her home. She understood that this sickness that took her brother from her was not the end. Man, can anybody say amen? That even though Jesus is the great physician, we will be totally healed on the other side of this life. Many might be healed before that happens, but some aren't. Why? I don't know. I'd love to give you some formulaic answer that just laid it out, but it would be a total lie. I don't know. God works in mysterious ways, and I wish I had those answers, but can I tell you that it's worth waiting for? That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. His rod and his staff, he comforts us. And one day, as we too are raised from the dead to eternal life in the presence of the triune God forever, he will prepare a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. And surely we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because he is the good shepherd. Amen? But he's also the resurrection and the life. I love what C.S. Lewis says. It gives us a focus. It kind of focuses our attention on the right things. C.S. Lewis says this: we do not have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. What's the priority here? We do not have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. Martha understood this, that we are made in the image of God and that our souls will go on forever. The reality, and this is love, even though it may sound intolerant, it may kind of sound cruel, but the truth is love. That our soul will be in one of two places in 10,000 years from now. In 100,000 years from now, our soul will be in one of two places. I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice understands in humility that God does work in mysterious ways, but that you understand fully and totally that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I pray this would be a reality in every heart here this morning. The next thing that we see is that all of us have more to learn about Jesus. All of us, no matter how learned, we have more to learn about Jesus. And so Martha and Mary, they understood Jesus. Mary stood or sat at the feet of Jesus being taught by him. He loved them. They had a relationship with him. But there's always more to learn. So as Martha runs up and says, you know, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she says, I know he'll die on the I know he'll raise again at the resurrection on the last day. There was kind of more to understand about Jesus, his work, and his timing. Do we have it all figured out how God's going to work in our life? Yes or no? And you know what? We should embrace that. I know it's kind of scary sometimes. I know it actually is kind of like it creates anxiety and worry in us. But that's why we need the peace of Christ. That's why we need to be reminded of the promise of eternal life. That's why we need to be reminded that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So when bad things come our way, we aren't like a ship tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, every human emotion by cunningness or craftiness of deceitful schemes. But we are rooted and grounded in the person and mission of Jesus Christ, who through his life, death, and resurrection has provided salvation to any and all who place their trust in him. As this conversation continued, as Martha and Mary both had more to learn about Jesus, Jesus lovingly looked at Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone, and can I tell you what that word everyone means in the Greek? Everyone. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks the most profound question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus came to provide a means of salvation. He came to provide a remedy for the terminal illness that each one of us is born with, the terminal illness of a sin-soaked heart and mind. We are born separated from God. We are born in need of salvation. David understood this, as we're going to look in a little bit in Psalm 51, where he proclaims that in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born into this condition. He knew he needed the salvation that Christ would provide. And even David trusted in the promise of the Messiah. He trusted in the salvation that Christ would provide and has for you and for me. And so as Jesus was grieved, yes, he was grieved over the death of Lazarus. He was grieved over the grief-stricken two sisters. But can I tell you, he was more moved and deeply shaken by the effect that sin had had on God's perfect creation, on humanity. Jesus willingly emptied himself, and I'm going to say this over and over and over because we can never understand it too much. He set aside all honor, privilege, and stature as the second person of the triune God and was born a little baby, fully human, in a manger in Bethlehem. And he did this for you and for me because God so loved the world. And Jesus so loved you and me that the good shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. And can I tell you that each and every single one of you are the one that Jesus came to get? You are that one. I am that one. This is the deep and extravagant and inexhaustible grace of Jesus Christ. It is inexhaustible. It is extravagant beyond our wildest imagination. It will never, ever run out. Jesus is the well that will never run dry. Can anybody say amen? We can always, always go to him. God so loved the world. Can you imagine that verse without the word so? Can you imagine that verse without those two, that two-letter word? For God so loved the world. That so should just spark in our hearts and cause a gratitude and a thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. But as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, a man who had been dead for 4 days, a man whom Jesus loved very much, he was deeply moved by the pain of the two sisters. He was angered over the effects that sin had had on humanity. And Jesus, motivated by love, was about to do something about the situation. I am convinced that it wasn't just Lazarus whom Jesus had in mind as he called him forth from the tomb. It is my strong conviction that he had every single person under the sound of my voice in mind as Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," because he's the resurrection and the life. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, that moment has already had. Put your name in the blank. Brian, come out. Be raised from the dead as Christ calls us to new life. Calls us to be born again as a new creation in Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus had every single person in mind as he called Lazarus from the tomb. Jesus was about to do something that had never been done before, nor will it ever be done again until the last day. He's illustrating the resurrection power of the triune God. He's reminding us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that he has provided the means by which you can be spiritually raised from the dead and live with him for all eternity. It is a place with no more alienation, a place with no more rejection, a place with no more deformities, no more diseases, no more handicaps, a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? I love when I hear children say amen. Louder the better. But as I grow old, my body begins to betray me. As I grow older, I feel things crumble. And Andrew and I were working on the garage yesterday, and it was like 90 degrees. And I'm telling you, man, this 51-year-old man was exhausted after 3 hours in the sun. I'm like, come on, I can do more than that, can I? But I'm weak and I'm frail. I'm a sinner who needs Jesus every minute of every hour. And the safest place for me to be and for you to be is a blind beggar at the foot of the cross waiting for sustenance from the bread of life, who also is the resurrection and the life, who is our good shepherd, who has come to gather his flock, come to lead us and open the door, that he is the gate, to lead us into eternal life in his presence for all eternity. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is the only source of salvation and entrance into God's eternal kingdom. Last week, Pastor Ben preached from John chapter 14, where Jesus states that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ben also preached that Jesus was the door, the gateway to the eternal kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the source of salvation. He is the source of the preservation of that salvation, and he is the source of entrance into his eternal kingdom. And so as Jesus was about to go to the cross for you and for me, as he was born fully human in a manger in Bethlehem, lived 33 or so years of life, and he's a couple weeks away from going to the cross, to be nailed to that cross, to be dehumanized in a way that is unthinkable and unimaginable. And he did this for you and for me, willingly taking our place as our silent substitute, that we became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus wasn't quite ready to go to the cross, so you know what? He had a friend in the tomb, and he was going to do something about it. He stands in front of that tomb and says, "Roll away that stone. Take that stone away from here. I love the sister's response, and I love it in the King James. In the King James, it says, Lord, by now he stinketh. In a loving way, that's you and me. While we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. Before Christ, that's us. We're this rotting corpse who is dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus came to do something about that. And out of his great love for Lazarus, out of his great love for the two sisters who were grief-stricken, and out of his deep love for every single person under the sound of my voice, he shouts and proclaims, moved to the depth of his heart, he proclaims, Lazarus, come out. I love what one theologian says about this text. He says this. He goes, because of Christ's determination to act on behalf of all of humanity, had Jesus not used the name of Lazarus, every human being who had died previous to that moment would have come out of the tomb through the resurrection power of the triune God. Can anybody say amen? But there's a day that he's going to do that, and that trumpet's going to sound, and we heard that in our scripture lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The dead in Christ will rise. Amen? Because you do not have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. You'll be united with a glorified body that will never ache in pain, and never a body that will never grow weary, a body that will not be deformed, it'll be absolutely perfect, a body that will exist in the unadulterated presence of the triune God for all eternity. And it reminds us that this world is not our home. It reminds us as believers in Christ Jesus that though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond our wildest comprehension. Now I can dream. Just ask my wife. I can dream big. Sometimes I'm too much of a daydreamer. But my mind can't even fathom a fraction of how great it will be to be in God's kingdom for eternity. And I'm so thankful for that promise. But as Jesus spoke those words, Lazarus, come out, the man who had died, he stood up and he came out of that tomb. And I often wonder how that was. You know, he was bound up. I wonder if he just kind of like waddled out, you know. But as he came out somehow, bound in linen strip, bound in his face and his arms and his hands, Jesus said the most remarkable thing that he wants to work in every single heart here this morning. He said, unbind him and let him go. And Jesus wants to do that for each one here. Unbind us from the effect that sin has had on this world. Unbind us from the influence of Satan in our life. Unbind us from addictions and codependencies that we have in this life. Because when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. And we need to remind ourselves of that daily, don't we? I am free in Christ. I don't need this. I know my body wants it, but I don't need it. I have Christ. Maybe start singing, Christ is enough. Maybe start singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I am now alive. Jesus has called me forth from the tomb, and he has given me new life in him. I pray that we would never take that for granted. And so I will leave you with the words of Christ. As Jesus states in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I pray that we would respond in the power of God's Holy Spirit as Martha did. Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Son of God. You are my Savior, my Redeemer. You are my Messiah. But I thank you for who you are. Jesus, you give us so much. Lord, help us to see the blessings in life, even in the midst of trial and difficult circumstances. May we see your grace, mercy. May we embrace your peace that surpasses all human understanding. May we rest and trust in you, not just today, not just when things are good, maybe not just when things are bad. May we rest in you regardless of our circumstance. May the salvation that you have worked through your life, death, and resurrection be the greatest treasure that we hold on to, and may it be so all the days of our life. And I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would look to you as the author and the perfecter of their faith until that one day that we meet you face to face, and you, with open arms and hands with holes in them from the nails, embrace us and say, "Welcome, enter my rest, my good and faithful servant." May this be so for every single person under the sound of my voice. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said,